In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. You shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Mother of Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget being in St. Peter's Square for the election of Pope Francis 367 days ago. More than any other moment, I'll remember, as I was translating for all of those around me, what he was saying in Italian. He asked us to pray for him, and he bent over to receive God's blessing before he would bless us. He said, "Now I would like to give the blessing, but first, I ask a favor of you. Before the bishop blesses his people, I ask you to pray to the Lord that he will bless me. The prayer of the people asking the blessing for their bishop. Let us make in silence this prayer, your prayer, over me." Then he bent down, and the whole packed square went silent. No one was taking photos. Everyone was praying. Pope Francis has been asking us to pray for him ever since. His press conference aboard Shepherd 1 coming back from Rio, a reporter asked him why he was always asking us to pray for him, something that most reporters, not to mention Catholics, are used to. I mean, praying specifically for the Pope as if the Pope needs it more than just the prayer in the Mass. But Pope Francis said very clearly, "I've always asked this. When I was a priest, I asked it, but less frequently. I began to ask with greater frequency when I was working as a bishop, because I sense that if the Lord does not help in the work of assisting the people of God to go forward, it can't be done. I'm truly conscious of my many limitations with so many problems, and I'm a sinner, as you know. And so I have to ask for this. But it comes from within. I ask Our Lady to pray to the Lord for me. It's a habit that comes from my heart, but a real need in terms of my work. I feel I have to ask." That's the way it is. But likewise there, when he came out on the Loggia della Benedizione for the first time, he led us all in prayer. The prayers that all Catholics throughout the world know. The simplest villagers to those with postdoctoral degrees. Let us, in turning to the Father, so that we might seek to hallow the Father's name, not our own, that his kingdom come, not ours, that his will be done, not ours, and that the Pope would be hallowing the Lord's name, not the Bergoglio family name. Let us turn with him to Our Lady, so that Our Lady would pray for us and him now and always. He had us pray the Glory Be, so that everybody would recognize that soli Deo Gloria, that all glory belongs to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not to ourselves. And he has his own strong habits of prayer. In that September interview, probably the most famous of them all, he said, "I pray the breviary every morning, the liturgy, the hours that the priests have to pray five times a day. I like to pray with the Psalms. Then later I celebrate Mass. I pray the Rosary. What I really prefer is adoration in the evening, even when I get distracted and think of other things or even fall asleep praying. In the evening between 7 and 8, I stay in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour in adoration. But I pray mentally even when I'm waiting at the dentist or at other times of the day. Prayer for me is always full of memory, of recollection, even the memory of my own life and what the Lord has done in the church and in a particular parish. I'm always asking, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? What should I do for Christ?" And in a 2010 book interview, he said, "In my view, prayer should somehow be an experience of giving away, of surrendering, of where our entire being enters into God's presence. It's there where dialogue happens, the listening, the transformation, when we look to God, but above all feel looked at by God." The moment I savor most, however long it may be, is when I'm before the tabernacle. At times I allow myself to fall asleep while sitting there looking at him. I feel as if I'm entrusting myself to somebody else's hands, as if God is taking me by the hand. I think you have to reach this transcendental otherness of the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is there and he's totally other and he transcends all our experience, but at the same time he's drawn close. He wants to encounter us intimately on the inside. It's then that I ask for all the things related to my failings as I travel through life. But I must emphasize that when I'm praying, I feel loved by God, who has lifted me up when I fell along the way, who has helped me to travel through everything, especially during the toughest periods. Pope Francis is a man who prays. What I propose to do in this conference this morning is to examine his thoughts on prayer. Unlike with Pope Benedict, who gave us a systematic presentation on prayer during a year and a half of catechesis on the art of prayer between May 2011 and October 2012. If you'd really like to hear that great treasure that he gave us, I preached a retreat here a couple years ago on it, and I'm sure you could get the CDs. Pope Francis's thoughts, on the other hand, which are similarly profound, need to be put into a schema. So I've arranged what he's tried to communicate on prayer during his pontificate and his various pre-papal fonts in the six headings. The priority of prayer in Christian life, what Christian prayer is, the qualities of Christian prayer, the importance of adoration as life of prayer, which I'm going to punt till tonight when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, our other expressions of Christian prayer, and diagnosing and overcoming the difficulties we encounter in prayer. Like mercy, which we discussed this morning, prayer, which is more a dialogue of lives rather than words or ideas. Prayer is ultimately an exchange of persons. Like mercy, prayer is essential for the reform of the church and our own personal reform. It's how we open ourselves up to what God is asking and reform our lives according to the form he seeks to impart. So we'll broach this topic both as disciples, we're called to pray always, as well as apostles, we're called to go out and teach others the art of prayer. Let's begin with the priority of prayer. Pope Francis says we need to make the time for prayer because of a recognition of how much we need God. Pope Francis last March said in an audience, "Someone might say to me, but Father, I don't have time. I have so many things to do, it's difficult." He said, "We're often satisfied with a few prayers, with a distracted or sporadic participation at Sunday Mass, with a few charitable acts. But we don't have the courage to come out of ourselves to bring Christ to others." We're a little bit like St. Peter in that cowardice. It's true that we don't have all the time in the world, but it's also a matter of humility, of realizing that we need God. You know, Fulton J. Sheen, who looks like he's going to be beatified if the theologians approve the miracle that the doctors did, which will be really exciting for us. There'll be a fight whether it'll take place in New York or Peoria, but that's for another day. But Fulton J. Sheen would say to people that, you know, in every retreat that he would come, he would rate the success or the failure of a retreat based on how many retreatants he would be able to get to make and keep the resolution to make a holy hour every day for the rest of their life. No matter which audience it was, no matter how many people came up and said, "Boy, Archbishop Sheen, nobody's more eloquent than you," it was always on the practical fruit of whether he could get them to commit to pray for an hour a day. And when people would come up to say, "Archbishop, I'm so busy, I won't have that time to pray," he says, "Well, if you're busy, then you need two holy hours." Because you need God much more when you're distracted. When the weight of your work grows, we need the Lord more, not less. It becomes desperate. Pope Francis in this, there was an interview last week with one of his main secretary, who's a Maltese priest. And he said, you know, Pope Francis's day is unbelievably stretched on out. But he starts with a couple of hours of prayer in the morning. He falls asleep in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament at night. And in between, as he's going from one activity to another, a lot of the times he just needs a break. But the way he takes a break is he just closes his eyes and he begins to pray. Often he'll pray the rosary if he's really exhausted to just give him a structure to his prayer. A lot of the times he'll just ponder other things. But in the middle of the day, he'll just take a little bit of break to pray, yoke himself anew to the Lord, and that refreshes him to be able to go back to his indefatigable tasks. We likewise need to be just as wise. That we need God. It's the greatest priority of our life. You know, normally I pray very early in the morning. We've got a chapel there in the rectory. I'm able to get in for a couple hours. But there are some times where I'm called out a couple times to anoint people in the middle of the night. And so just so that I can be charitable over the course of the day, I'm not going to wake up at the normal time. I'm actually going to get at least a couple hours of sleep. And so later on in the day, I actually have to pray. And what I always tell my secretary is, I've got an appointment with Jesus. Don't interrupt me for anything other than if somebody needs to be anointed. But what if the Pope calls, she asks. Say, take a message. He's talking to your boss. But quite seriously, we need to prioritize it. On those times where I know that the night's going to be a little weird because of travel, I'll actually schedule in the appointment right in my calendar, Jesus. I'll put the reminder, as you can on your iPhones and everything else, to alert me 5 minutes before that the appointment with Jesus is coming up. So I'm not going to be late. I'm going to take it as seriously as anything else. We need God. Some of the times the lack of prayer is that we want to be self-sufficient, spiritually worldly. Got it, Lord. Thank you. I'll come to you when I really need you, but I'm on my own today and I'm doing fine. Pope Francis goes on to say that we need to make space for God in our life. He talked in an audience last May about the Blessed Virgin Mary's contemplative heart, how she kept all the things, pondering them within. He says, to listen to the Lord, we must learn how to contemplate. We must feel His constant presence in our life, and we must stop and converse with Him. Give Him space in our prayer, give Him space in our life. Each of us, even you young boys and girls, he said out there. May is a special day in Italy. So many young people had come to the square. Each of us, even you boys and girls, young people, so many of you here this morning should ask yourself, how much space do I give to the Lord? Do I stop and talk with Him? He says that we must pray for good soil to receive God's Word and bear fruit. At World Youth Day in Brazil, he said at the vigil, say to Jesus, Jesus, look upon the stones, the thorns, the weeds that I have, but also look upon this small piece of ground that I offer you so that the seed may enter my heart. In silence, he said, let's let the seed of Jesus enter our heart. To pray, we need training, just like an athlete needs training. At that same vigil, he said, some of you young people out there are probably saying, Padre, are you asking me, are you asking all of us to pray? So he turned and said, yes, but I ask all of you to reply in the silence of your heart. Do I pray? Do I speak with Jesus or am I frightened of silence? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to speak in my heart? Do I ask Jesus, what do you want of me? What do you want of my life? This, he says, is training. To ask Jesus to speak to him. And if you make a mistake in your life, if you should fall, if you should do something wrong, don't be afraid. Jesus, look at what I've done just now. Now what must I do? Speak continually with Jesus, he went on, in the good times and the bad, when you do right, when you do wrong. Don't be afraid of him. This is prayer. And through this, you train yourself in dialogue with Jesus. The greatest coach in our training is Jesus himself. We learn how to pray first and foremost by observing him pray. Pope Francis gave a homily on Jesus' prayer during his earthly life. In the prayer of intercession, he continues to offer to the Father in heaven on our behalf. He said, Jesus pulled an all-nighter in prayer to the Father. on the mountain. Then among his apostles, and finally among his entire people, he ministered to them. The Holy Father explained that prayer is found at the center of all three moments. He prays to the Father in the intimacy he shared with him. Then he prays for the people who came out to meet him. He also prays together with and for the apostles. In order for him to be able to minister effectively to others, he needed that time of prayer. And because he was healing all day long, he needed to pray at night. But it wasn't the type of thing which he just excused, because he knew how much he needed it. It would have been much easier for Jesus, I always say, to just do group healing miracles. You're all healed. And thousands of people were there. But Jesus never did that. Every single one who was brought on stretchers, it says in certain parts of the gospel that everybody from all the surrounding villages were all bringing their sick to him. And he went and ministered individually to every single one. That's a point to what he does in the sacrament of confession, by the way. We can celebrate Mass with 5.6 million people, as Pope John Paul II did in Manila in 1995. You can go to Mass surrounded by a gargantuan multitude. But as John Paul II said, when we go to confession, the entire sacramental economy, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the angels and saints, are all laser-beamed just for you at that instant. But Jesus, when he was doing his healing miracles, was always doing it one by one, because it wasn't just about the physical healing. It's about that relationship of faith that would come with the person healed, so that the Lord would be able to give something even greater than that physical healing. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. Teaches us how to pray by his example of prayer. Teaches us how to pray by the words he's placed on our lips, like the Our Father, to teach us how to pray as a beloved son or daughter. Teaches us how to pray by all the various attributes of prayer he gave us in his parables. But Jesus is our great coach in prayer. And the church Jesus founded exists to teach everyone the art of prayer, learning from Jesus himself. Prayer is an art, not a method. This is a really important thing to grasp. A method is just a protocol. If engineers were teaching how to pray, they'd give us a step-by-step type of thing. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is an art. What's the difference between an art and a technique or a method? Technique is you just do this and this results. An art requires inspiration. Right? Inspiration is literally the breathing in of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word means. There's some God-given gifts. There's a capacity. For example, if you're an artist or a musician, there's already a God-given capacity there that he's given you, a talent. But then you also need to open yourself up to what God's doing to respond to that. And prayer is an art like that. Some of the times we learn prayer is, okay, what do I have to do? Do I need to kneel? Do I need to close my eyes? Do I need to fold my hands like this or like this or like this? What prayers do I say? How do I breathe? You know, all of this stuff. It's not that it's all bad. Certain techniques can help us to clear out the cobwebs so that we're able to be more attentive to the Lord. But prayer is fundamentally an art, and it's an art we need to learn. But it's always this inspiration, this cooperation with the Holy Spirit. John Paul II, back in 2001, gave us 6 points of the training in holiness that the church is supposed to carry out with us. He said that the church exists just to make saints. And making saints isn't a response to a wish. It's a series of responses to what the Lord actually wants to give us. He gave 6 pillars. First is grace. It begins with God. Then it's prayer, Mass, confession, hearing the Word of God, and living and proclaiming the word. 6 pillars. Just want to talk a little bit about what he said with regard to prayer. He said, the training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all in the art of prayer. A truly Christian life is one distinguished above all in the art of prayer. If you were to die today, would somebody at your funeral, would the priest at your funeral, would a family member who might be given words of remembrance at the wake be able to say, this man, this woman, all of these attributes. But above all, that person's life was distinguished by prayer. Person was a person who really prayed. That's what people should be able to say about us. If it's not what they'd be able to say today, that's one of the resolutions we need to make. To be people whose whole existences are lives made prayer. Training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all in the art of prayer. We know that prayer can't be taken for granted. We have to learn how to pray, as if it were learning this art ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master Himself. Just like the apostles asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer develops that conversation with Christ that makes us His intimate friends. Prayer develops that friendship of love with the Lord. Abide in me and I in you. This reciprocity is the very substance and soul of the Christian life, mutually abiding with the Lord. And the condition for all pastoral life, wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, this reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to the contemplation of the Father's face. Then he concludes, learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the source and the summit of the Christian's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. A Christian who's truly alive will have learned how to pray from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be praying in a Trinitarian way. What does that mean? Pray in a Trinitarian way. It doesn't mean we finish every prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. It doesn't mean we just say those words. I'm going to anticipate a little something that'll develop later. But the Trinitarian shape of prayer is prayer led by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul told us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit comes to us with inexpressible groanings that helps us to cry out, Daddy! Abba! That the real thing of prayer that the Holy Spirit does in us is He doesn't put words on our lips. But what He does, He changes who we are as we pray. So that when we pray, we're not praying to some far off deity past Neptune. But we're approaching a Father who deeply loves us more than any mother or father would ever love a child. That God loves us. So we're not afraid when we approach Him. We go up to Him with simplicity, just like a little child asks a parent with trust. I'm hungry. Or I'm thirsty. Or I've got a boo-boo. Whatever. That's the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. That we pray as beloved sons and daughters of God. Learning that art from Jesus Himself, who shows us how to be a true son of God. That's the secret of a truly vital Christianity. A lot of the times we're Christians who are dead men walking. We don't really have that real Trinitarian shape of our prayer. We're not really praying much. We center our whole life around the activities that we do. And then if we have a few minutes left and if we're not too tired, we'll try to squeeze in a few words directed to God at the end of the day. The Lord wants to bring about a total revolution. He wants us to center our entire life around Him, around prayer, and then let that relationship with Him radiate to all the things we do later on in the day, so that that's the integrative center of who we are. Let's turn to the second point, what Christian prayer is. Pope Francis has said a lot here, consistent with the Church. The first is that prayer is worshiping the Lord, putting Him at the center, not ourselves. Last April, when he went for the first time to St. Paul's outside the walls, where St. Paul is buried in Rome, he said, this is important for us, living an intense relationship with Jesus, an intimacy of dialogue and of life, in such a way as that we recognize Him as the Lord and worship Him. I'd like to ask everyone to ask themselves this question. You, I, do we really worship the Lord? Do we turn to God only to ask Him for things, to thank Him? But do we really turn to worship Him? What does it mean to worship God? It means learning to be with Him. It means that we stop just trying to dialogue with Him It means sensing that His presence is the most true, the most good, the most important thing of all. All of us in our own lives, consciously and perhaps sometimes unconsciously, have a very clear order of priority concerning the things that are most important. Worshipping the Lord means giving Him the place He must have. Worshipping the Lord means stating, believing, not only by our words, that He alone truly guides our life. Worshipping the Lord means that we're convinced before Him that He's the only God, the God of our life, the God of history. This is a consequence in our life because we have to empty ourselves of the so many small or great idols that we have and in which we take refuge, on which we often base a security. There are idols that we sometimes keep well hidden. Ambition, careerism, a taste for success, placing ourselves in the center, the tendency to dominate others, the claim to be sole masters of our life, some sins to which we're bound in others. Tonight I'd like to ask a question to resound in the heart of each of you, and I'd like you to answer it honestly. Have I considered the idols that lie hidden in my life that prevent me from worshiping the Lord? Worshipping the Lord means stripping ourselves of our idols, even the most hidden ones, choosing the Lord as the center, the highway of our life. Many of us worship our work. At a practical level, it comes first. Others of us worship our families. At a practical level, it comes first. You know, there have been few really surprising things in my priesthood, but one has been the amount of people who come to confession confessing that they missed Mass on Christmas. Why? Because they needed to cook for their family back at home. They never miss a Sunday Mass, they never miss a holy day of obligation, but they'll miss on Christmas. Because at a practical level, that duty, that gift of hospitality, which isn't bad, it's great, but they prioritize it even more than coming to worship the Lord on Christmas. I would have never guessed that. But it happens a lot. Good things will displace the most important thing of all. The devil, that's the way he gets us. He doesn't say, instead of worshiping the Lord, would you like to go massacre a bunch of kindergartners? We would never be attracted to something like that. But instead of going to worship in the Lord, will you get that reputation for the woman who makes the best banana bread and give it out as Christmas gifts for everybody or whatever? A good thing, an act of charity that can displace the greatest thing of all. Prayer is first putting the Lord in His place and worshiping Him alone. Because otherwise we'll be tripped up. That's what the devil tried last week with Jesus, right? I'll give you everything! Look at it, everything! It's all yours! If only you fall down and worship Me. Jesus' response with the Word of God is, get behind Me, Satan. Here's what the Word of the Lord says. The Lord your God is Lord alone, and Him alone shall you worship. We've got to put that Lord in that place. Otherwise, we're just going through motions. Prayer is all about saying, You are God, I'm not. I need You, I give myself to You. Not just in this moment of prayer, but throughout life. That's where it starts. Prayer then, next point, is to abide in Christ and allow ourselves to be looked at by Him. We already talked a little bit about that mutual abiding when John Paul II mentioned it from us. But he said at Pentecost that prayer is looking at God's face, but above all, realizing that He's also looking at us. He's looking at us. He looks at us first. What I often feel in front of the tabernacle when I go in the evening to pray before the Lord is that the Lord is looking at me. Sometimes I nod off because I'm so tired. The strain of the day more or less makes you fall asleep. But He understands. And I feel great comfort when I think of the Lord looking at me. We think that in order to pray, we've got to talk, talk, talk. No! The Lord looks at you. When He looks, He gives us strength and He helps us to bear witness to Him. For the question is about prayer. And prayer is this mutual loving look that leads to an abiding. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, when he used to catechize his people about prayer, used to give the example of Louis Chaffangion, who was a farmer who lived right across from the church of St. Sixtus there in Ars, in southeastern France. And you know, every morning when St. John Vianney was hearing confessions 18 hours a day for 31 years, he would hear some noise at the door of the church. And then this man would pass by the confessional and go right up at the foot of the altar and he'd kneel down there. And after 5 or 10 minutes, he'd get up, he'd leave, he'd take all his farming equipment and then go walk. So after this had been occurring for a while, John Vianney just went up and he said, "Qu'est-ce que vous faites? What do you do when you pray?" And Louis Chavangian answered in a way that John Vianney loved to pass on to others. He said, "Je la vis et il ma vis." I'm staring at him and he's staring at me. John Vianney said that this was a great definition of contemplative prayer, knowing that the Lord's looking on us with love and that we're called to look at love with love back. You know, I'm a spiritual director for a lot of people in a community of women who are basically trained how to pray the way you train teenage boys how to pray. Teenage boys are rambunctious. They've got all this nervous energy. You've got to calm them down. Got to calm down their intellect. Women, especially women who pray every day, are often far more receptive in their prayer. They don't need to be all that active. Often they're elevated from meditation to contemplation much faster. But because they weren't trained how to do that, when the Lord had raised them to contemplation, and they were naturally distracted because they could no longer meditate, the Lord had raised them on up, they felt that they were praying terribly. And every time that they would leave the chapel, they were wondering what they had done to hurt the Lord so badly. Because they weren't able to give Him even few thoughts strung together. Now, I've tried to help them to see that when we approach the Lord in prayer, the first thing we've got to grasp is how happy we make the Lord. Think of if you're a parent or a grandparent, how and your kids are outside of the home. But even if they're still young and they come back from school, how happy you are to be able to see them. Or if you haven't seen a child who's been in the military and been overseas for a few years and comes back, how happy you are just to be in that child's presence. Multiply that by a factor of infinity and you're not even close to how happy God is when we approach Him. And how we could ever leave that time thinking that we had displeased the Lord in prayer is just an unbelievable theological sacrilege. God looks at us and He looks at us with incredible love. Even when we're all filled with pig dung, He still looks at us with love and He wants to embrace us in prayer. We've got to recognize that that's the first thing that the Lord looks at. And the way He looks. In a September 27th catechesis to catechists, encouraging them to teach people, to train people how to pray well, he says, "Being a catechist is not a title, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of abiding with the Lord that's supposed to last for a lifetime. It means abiding in the Lord's presence and letting ourselves be led by Him. So I ask you, how do you abide in the Lord's presence? When you visit the Lord, when you look at the tabernacle, what do? Without speaking, what do? I speak, I talk, I meditate, I listen." Very good, he says. "But do you let yourself be looked at by the Lord? Do you let yourself be gazed upon by the Lord? He looks at you, and this is itself a way of praying, just to let yourself be gazed upon by God." Went on to say, it's about being with Jesus. How do we experience this? How do we experience this abiding in Jesus, this remaining with Him? Do I find time just to remain in His presence in silence and be looked upon by Him? Do I let His fire warm my heart? A lot of the times when we go into prayer, it's what do I have to do? We focus on the method. But the Christian life, like prayer, is a fiat, not a faciam. It's a let it be done to me, Lord, according to Your will, not an I will do. So we begin by just giving God permission to pray through us. you know, one of the fathers of the church, talking about musical instruments, said that the real art of prayer is letting the Holy Spirit play us like a clarinet or a trombone. He didn't use clarinet and trombone. I forget exactly what he used in the ancient world. But to allow the Holy Spirit to pray, to give him permission to do that. Next point, prayer is a loving dialogue with the Lord. But it's a dialogue, as I mentioned before, not of words fundamentally or even of ideas or thoughts, but of persons. It's an exchange of person. A sacred conversation. And conversatio comes from a similar word to convertere. It means literally to turn together with the Lord, to turn together with somebody else. That's what prayer does in us. But there are different types of conversations we can have with the Lord. Just like in the Lord Jesus' life on earth, there were different types of conversations. 2006, he preached a retreat to the Spanish Episcopacy, published in English as In Him Is Our Hope, The Church According to the Heart of Pope Francis. If you'd really like to know what a retreat he would lead would look like, that's a good place to start. He does it on the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. But in part of that, he was talking about the dialogues people had with Jesus and how that impacts our dialogue in prayer. He categorized three different types of dialogues. First dialogue was a conditional dialogue. Second was a dishonest or a deceptive dialogue. And the third was an honest one. And that can impact our prayer too. What's a conditional dialogue? When we go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. And he gave some examples from the gospel. You remember that young man who ran up to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Man didn't follow him. And others said to him, he said, follow me, but he said, let me first go and bury my father. And the word used was not that the father was imminently about to die. But Jesus, my father comes first, then I'll care for you after my father dies. To another he said, follow me. But the man, Jesus said to that man, bury the father, let the dead bury their dead. But you go first and proclaim the kingdom of God. To another he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to my family at home. Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit. These are conditional dialogues. We see the same thing with the Samaritan woman, whom we'll meet a week from tomorrow. She tries to divert the dialogue because she doesn't at first want to touch on the essential. She'd rather talk about theology than her five husbands and her living with a man who wasn't her husband. We also see one of these conditional dialogues, Nicodemus. Nicodemus turned out fine in the end. He intervened for Jesus at the end. But at the beginning, he would only come to Jesus at night. He only wanted to be a clandestine, a hidden disciple of the Lord. He wasn't afraid of he was afraid of losing his position. A lot of the times, we're conditional with the Lord too. There are deceptive dialogues in which people were trying to entrap Jesus, to find cracks in his coherence. We see it with the men who brought the adulterous woman before Jesus to try to trip him up. Should we show mercy to this woman or should we stone her? He'd either lose the sinners or he'd lose everybody else because of his Mosaic law. Jesus again transcended. Let the first one among you without a sin cast the stone. And they all had to drop the stones. Second was about paying tribute to Caesar. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Again, give to God the things that are God, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. The Sadducees about heaven. A woman married seven brothers consecutively. They all died. Whose wife will she be in heaven if she was one flesh with each of the seven? With whom will she be one flesh? And Jesus said, you neither know Scripture or the power of God. Dishonest dialogues, deceptive dialogues can happen with us too. Where we go before the Lord, but we say, Jesus, I just really want to talk about, I don't know, this, without talking about the fact that you're asking me to change this aspect of my life. You know, I'm very happy to talk to you, Jesus, about the Beatitudes. Those are great. But don't ask me to forgive my brother. Don't ask me to be able to turn the other cheek when somebody pushes my button in that way. Don't ask me to change, Jesus. I'm going to try to keep you in this small little box. Don't, please, please, please don't get out of it. And then there are honest dialogues. When people approach Jesus without any duplicity or guile. When their hearts are upright to God's manifestation. Nothing's hidden under the table. These are the way he says children approach. Let the little children come to me. Those who trust enough. We see this in the dialogue with the man born blind, which we'll get on the fifth Sunday of Lent this year. When Jesus heard that he had been thrown out of the temple, Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and the one who is speaking to you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshipped him. In honest dialogue, whatever you're asking, Lord, I seek. We see it with Nathanael, who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there's no deception." We see it with Andrew and John, when they approached the Lord, and the Lord said, "Well, what do you want?" And he said, "Where do you stay?" And they came to him. And immediately after meeting the Lord, they ran to say, "We've found the Messiah." We seek an honest dialogue with the Lord in prayer. For that, we need to be ready to be all in, unconditional. We need to be sincere in our examination, in our sorrow, in our petition. We need to be docile, capable of being led by Jesus. Those are all important criteria. Next point about prayer is a turning to the Father. Jesus himself prayed. It always began with the word Father. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them. I give you thanks, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you have hidden from the wise and the clever, you have revealed to the merest children. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. Father, I say this so that Father, I thank you for having heard me at the raising of Lazarus. I know that you always hear me, but I've said this so that they might believe that you sent me." He's always praying, "Abba, Father, if it be your will, take this chalice away from me. But not my will, but thine be done." Our Christian prayer is patrocentric. It's directed toward the Father, in, through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Always toward the Father. And obviously when he taught us how to pray, the first word is pater. Pater humon in Greek. Father of ours. We start by praying to the Father. A lot of the times we've never learned how to pray to the Father, even though we say the Our Father all the time. Our focus so much is on Jesus that we don't pray with Jesus to the Father. Jesus wanted to teach us that art of Trinitarian prayer. We pray to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to cry out, "Daddy." The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift we've received from all that Jesus did. Jesus, before he ascended, said during the Last Supper, "It's good for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I do go, the Holy Spirit will come." To make it plain, Jesus is saying, if you have to make a choice between me or the Holy Spirit, choose the Holy Spirit, who's going to accomplish the Father's work. I know some of you are preparing for confirmation. That's how important this gift is that God wants to give you. Appreciate how awesome this is to help us to live really as children of God. Pope Francis says we're supposed to pray through the holy name and person of Jesus. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In biblical terminology, the name always signified the person. That's why God was always changing people's names. For us to pray in the name of Jesus is essentially to ask for what Jesus would ask for. A lot of the things that we would ask for, Jesus might not be able to ask for. "Take vengeance on my enemies!" Would Jesus really be praying for that? Would Jesus really ever pray for the Yankees to beat the Red Sox? Ever? Are you kidding? But we pray through Jesus, knowing that he's an intercessor with the Father, but asking something that he could legitimately ask for. It's a great story that Pope Francis tells about a man who used to work at the chancery in Buenos Aires. He worked for 30 years there, a simple guy. Before going out to do any of the things he had to do, he would just simply whisper, Jesus. And so Cardinal Bergoglio once asked him, why do you keep saying Jesus? And the man said, when I say Jesus, I feel strong. I feel I'm able to do work because I know he's beside me. He's preserving me. He's strengthening me. The Pope said, this man had never studied theology. He only had the grace of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit through confirmation. And his witness did so much good for me. The name of Jesus. There is no other name. Perhaps it will do good to all of us to remember to call on the holy name of Jesus. In prayer, how does God respond? He responds by giving himself. Remember when Jesus was talking to us about prayer, we had a version of it earlier this week at Daily Mass. When you're praying, don't multiply all these words. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask. But when you pray, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. But notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, ask and you'll get exactly what you ask for. He says you'll receive, but he doesn't say you're necessarily going to receive exactly what you're asking for. When he says, seek, you'll find, but he doesn't say you'll find exactly what you thought you were looking for. When he says, knock and the door will be opened to you, he doesn't exactly describe what's going to be behind that door. But he always gives us, ultimately, what in his love he knows we most need. In St. Luke's version of this, he says, if you who are evil know how to give your kids good things, if they ask for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, you're not going to give them a poisonous eel. If you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for anything. God responds fundamentally by giving himself. So the most important response to our prayer is not the gift, but it's the giver who becomes the greatest gift of all. Do we recognize that when we're praying? And what's the prayer of the Mass? God gives himself. What's the prayer of confession? All the result of our contrition. It's the prayer of God himself and his merciful love who comes and abides in us. In prayer, God wants to give himself to us. That's what happens when we make a holy hour. Let's turn, third point, the qualities of Christian prayer. First is we have to pray with humility, repentance, and thanksgiving. Jesus teaches us how to pray with humility in that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee up there, thank you, Lord, for not making me like all those other scumbags, all those losers. I fast 3 times a week. I do all my prayers, especially not like this adulterous tax collector back there. And the tax collector in the back pew couldn't even raise his head, but just simply said, have mercy on me, a sinner. We have to pray with humility. We really need God. We don't deserve to be in his presence, yet he says the word and makes us worthy. Come on in. The Pharisee embodies an attitude that doesn't express thanksgiving to God for his blessings and mercy, but rather self-satisfaction. He doesn't recognize how he's cancerously eaten alive by pride and arrogance before the Lord. He's thanking for not making him a public sinner like the tax collector, but in some ways he's even worse. And he didn't go justified. His prayer was worthless. When we begin with humility, it opens things up. The prayer of the humble pierces the clouds. The book of Sirach tells us. Next quality of prayer is we have to pray as if our entire life depends on it. Because, in fact, it does. When the father of the child who was possessed by a demon meets Jesus at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples weren't able to expunge the demon, and he said, can you do it? And Jesus said, can I? Everything's possible for those who have faith. And this man says, I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Pope Francis said, His was a strong prayer. A prayer, humble and strong, moves Jesus to work the miracle. A prayer that calls for an extraordinary action must be a prayer that involves all of us, as though our very life depends on it. In prayer, you have to put yourself to the test. Miracles happen, but they need prayer. A courageous prayer, a prayer that struggles for a miracle. A brave prayer, like Abraham did, not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. A prayer like Moses did, in order not to wipe out the people who had sinned and made the golden calf. That God doesn't want us to do a sweet, beautiful, polite prayer, but a courageous prayer from the heart, which we tell Him throughout the whole day, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Jesus gives us that parable of the intrusive, importune friend, knocking at the door of the neighbor all night until the person got out of bed in order to give some food for a neighbor. Or like that old widow throwing her pocketbook at the judge until he gave her justice. Jesus basically gives us total permission to drive God the Father crazy. To bother Him, Pope Francis says. Jesus calls us to bother the Father. To pray with insistence. This doesn't mean obviously we're rude and we don't want to sort of treat it in a childish way. But He really wants us to pray like that person who's not going to stop knocking until finally the door is answered. Pope Francis says that prayer that's not courageous isn't real prayer. When we pray, we need the courage to trust that the Lord's listening to us. We need the courage to knock at the door. Do we get that involved in our prayer? Do we know how to knock insistently at the door of God's heart? He says that prayer is a real struggle and a sacrifice. We need to be willing to pay that price. He was asked in the book-length interview in 2010, what is a sacrifice for him? And he said many things. But for example, staying up past midnight in order to be able to pray. He was always going by public transportation out to the outskirts to care for those that everybody else had forgotten. And a lot of the time, because of public schedule of all this buses and the rest, he was getting back very late and he really hadn't prayed adequately. It was a real struggle for him to stay up to pray. But he did it. He was willing to pay that price. Some of the times we need to make that same struggle. It's hard for us sometimes when we're terribly distracted, but we persevere. Prayer is a struggle that we need to make with our minds, our hearts, and our knees. In order to understand this mystery, he said back in October, we need to put ourselves on our knees to pray and contemplate. We need to be willing to suffer. We need to make sure we don't give up on that struggle. The devil's always trying to get us to abandon our prayer. We've got to persevere. Our prayer must be persistent, bold, confident, and faithful. Even to the point, as I said earlier, of crying to God day and night, to insist with Him. Why does God want us to persevere in prayer if God already knows everything we need before we ask? Why does sometimes He want us to ask, not just once or twice or three times, but why does He want us to ask every day for a few years? Why? Because it helps us to become far more faithful. If our entire Christian life is persevering, we need to be trained how to persevere in life by persevering in prayer. It's a great lesson there. It also purifies our desires when we continue to ask to make sure we're seeking the Lord's will rather than our own. But life is a battle to be waged every day. But God is our ally. Faith in Him is our strength. And prayer is the expression of this faith. That's why Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Basically, when the Son of Man comes, will He find people persevering in prayer? Pope Francis says that our prayer and our work needs to stay connected. That there's an aspect of work in our prayer. It's not easy some of the times we have to work at it. But that we're also supposed to be able to pray our work, sanctify our work, do it for God, do it as the sacrifice of Abel, pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Do we work that way? Do we work as a thing of love given for God and for others who will receive whatever we do? If we're a teacher, it's a little easier. If we're making pencils, it might be a little harder. But somebody at some point is going to be using that pencil. Do we do it with quality? So that they're able to do something for God's glory with that pencil. Ora et labora is the great Benedictine motto. Pope Francis gave a beautiful reflection on the connection between the two. It's not ora now, labora later, prayer now, work later. But it's ora et labora, together, that the two always mutually interpenetrate. That's what we learn from the scene of Martha and Mary in the Gospel. We're called to work like Mary with the contemplative heart, work like Martha with the contemplative heart of Mary. Our prayer must not remain just at words, but must be put into practice. Pope Francis comments on Jesus' words that it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of his Father in heaven. Our prayer is supposed to change us to be able to do his will. The ultimate point of prayer, we seek God, we find God, we love God and are loved by him. And we love him so much that we want to become united with him, including in his entire will. If we're praying, but we're leaving, not more united to the Lord's will, there's a way that our prayer has to change and improve. Prayer is key for our discernment as well as the education of our conscience. If we've ever got a big decision, we have to be in that habit to be able to hear the Lord's voice. But likewise, for the normal education of our conscience, we've got to be attuned with that organ of sensitivity inside of us to hear what God's saying, do this or shun that, or you did the right thing or you shouldn't have done that. Prayer is essential for that education. Tonight we're going to talk about adoration, Pope Francis' thoughts, which is the most important part of prayer. It's also what he likes the most. So I'm just going to punt that. We'll finish by certain expressions of prayer. The first is prayerful listening to God's word, what's normally called meditation or lectio divina. The word of God has definitely got to inspire our prayer. We need to become better listeners to the word of God. And not just do a Bible study. When we meditate on sacred scripture, there are two fundamental ways to do it. The first is that we put ourselves in the scene. It's the composition of place that St. Ignatius calls it. Using all five of our senses to see what Jesus' tonal voice was. To see how Jesus looked on this person. See what things smelled like there on the mountainside. See when he gives us food. The multiplication of loaves and fish, did it taste differently than other bread and other fish? To start to use our imagination to really put ourselves as eyewitnesses in the scene. When we really pray through the scenes of sacred scripture, notice in the details, we'll never forget it. The other is the Benedictine model, which is called Lectio Divina, a sacred reading. There are basically five parts to it. The first is Lectio, where we actually read the text and say, what does it say? What does it mean? Second is meditatio, which means we start to ruminate on it, like a cow ruminates, digesting it in the ruminating sac, kicking it up, masticating it a little bit, coming back, kicking it up, throwing it up really, masticating it, coming back down so that you can get all the pieces. And you start to ask, what's it saying to me? Third is oratio, or prayer, in which we turn to the Lord once we've been confronted with his word and say, this is what I need to be able to live it. Fourth part, contemplation or contemplatio, is where we start to envision ourselves living that word. See how our life's going to change. We see it ahead of time so that we can again ask the Lord for the grace to act on it. And then the fifth is axio, or action, which we actually live that word. That's what meditation is supposed to do, based on the word of God. We're supposed to become living commentaries of the word. The word's supposed to take our flesh. The sad fact is only 3% of Sunday Mass-going Catholics ever have any contact with the Word of God at any other point during the week. Unbelievable. We've got to allow that Word to become more and more our identity. The Word of God, St. James says, is like a mirror that we hold up to ourselves to see who we really are. Or who we're not yet, but want to become. But we've got to look at that mirror in order to see ourselves. Second type of prayer that he talks about is the prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is a style of Lectio Divina or meditation. It's not just reciting them and getting them in, but it's really praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Second Vatican Council called on parishioners, lay people everywhere, to try to do at least morning prayer and evening prayer, to enter into the prayers that Jesus himself would say in the Psalms. Pope Francis, who carries his own luggage, as you've probably seen, was asked by the reporters on the plane, "What's in that bag?" He said, "It's the nuclear codes." And they all laughed. He said, "I've got a little book for St. Therese. I've got my breviary, which I never leave. It's what I begin the day with and what I finish the day with." And I had my razor. That's what he was carrying in his agenda, his appointment book. Prayer that he recommends to us very strongly is the prayer of the Rosary, which is a prayer that helps us to make Jesus the center of our thoughts, attention, and action. Rosary is not just about 53 Hail Marys. The Rosary is about the meditation, centering ourselves on the blessed fruit of the Lord Jesus, of Mary's womb, who is the Lord Jesus. He said to seminarians and novices in July, "Please pray the Rosary, never neglect it. Always keep Our Lady with you at home, as the Apostle did St. John." Talked about the prayer of the Angelus, which we'll pray before lunch. Every time we pray the Angelus, meditating on the words becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we recall the event that changed the history of mankind forever. It helps us to enter into Mary's response to that. "Let it be done to me according to your word. Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord." He says this is a really important prayer that punctuates the rhythm of our daily activities in the morning, at midday, at sunset. We reflect on the moment of the incarnation when the Son of God became man in Nazareth. He talks about the importance of praying the general examination at night, examining our conscience, reflecting on how the Lord has been with us all day long, but have we been with Him? And it generally finishes with three verbs. "Thank you for all the grace you gave me today. Sorry for the concrete ways that I didn't correspond. And help me more. Help me more tomorrow. Help me to live by this." It says the prayer of retreats is important as well, what we're doing here. But, he says, remember, what's artificial about a retreat is the creation of space, not the retreat itself. But what he really wants a retreat to be is a real time of prayer, not just activity. To pray the various aspects of what we do, even meals. Pray. So that this encounter with the Lord will really change us. And he talks about prayer in the home. And how a home is supposed to be a domestic church in which God is adored, welcomed, loved, and praised. He specifically encouraged families to pray together, especially the Rosary, and to pray for one another. That husbands should be praying for wives, wives for husbands, both for the children for their grandparents, everybody praying for each other. This is what it means to pray in a family. In terms of diagnosing prayer difficulties in prayer, he says the biggest struggle we have in prayer is we try to control God, try to control the agenda. We talk more than we listen. We haggle with him as if he's a yard sailor. We've got to give up that control of God. Second main difficulty in prayer is we're often tempted to flee from God like Jonah because we don't want him to change our priorities. Jonah didn't want to preach the word of conversion in the Ninevites, so he tried to run away, and we know what happened to him there. Some of the times we try to run away because we want our life with God to be just like this, this, and this according to our commandments. We don't want to be disturbed, and that's why we flee. We're so busy with our own things that we don't cross the road to care for the man wounded and left in the ditch. We've got to open ourselves up to what the Lord wants to do rather than run away. He said the third main difficulty of our prayer is we often give in to ideologies, which lead us to pray less and less. Because Jesus isn't present in ideologies. We begin to become a political crusader. We begin to think that what's really needed is for us to change these structures on the outside of us, rather than being reformed first within. And therefore the key to opening the door to faith is prayer. That's why the solution to living an ideological Christianity is precisely in real prayer. Let's bring it to its dramatic conclusion. The valedictory of our life should be prayer. An existence made prayer. On July 31st, the feast of St. Ignatius, he went and he celebrated Mass in the Church of the Gesù, where St. Ignatius is buried in Rome, and he talked to his brother Jesuits. And he talked about two things, about the deaths of two Jesuits, famous ones, that he wanted them all to ponder, and I think it's worthwhile for us to ponder too. He said, and on a retreat, we often think about our own death so that we can learn truly how to live. It's not a morbid thought. It's a reinvigorating thought because we know that we don't have all the time in the world left. We could die today. How would we want to spend it? You're spending it well. Here's what he said. I've always liked to dwell on the twilight of a Jesuit. When a Jesuit's nearing the end of his life, on when he is setting like the setting sun. In two images of this Jesuit twilight always spring to mind. A classical image, that of St. Francis Xavier, looking at China as he died on the shore. Art has so often depicted this passing, Xavier's end, so has literature. At the end, without anything but before the Lord, thinking of this does me good, that he wants to die spreading the gospel. The other sunset, the other image that comes to mind as an example is that of Father Pedro Arrupe, who was the superior of the Jesuits, the general of the Jesuits, when Cardinal Bergoglio was provincial in Argentina. He had his last conversation in a refugee camp over in the East. And he said to us something he used to always say. I say this as if it were my swan song, he said as he was saying bye to the Jesuits. Pray. It's the last word he said to his brother Jesuits. Prayer, union with Jesus. And having said these words, he took the plane to Rome, and upon arrival suffered a stroke that led to the sunset so long and exemplary of his life. Two sunsets, two images, both of which it will do us good to look at and to return to. We should ask for the grace that our own passing will resemble theirs. To pray. And by our prayer, to be moved to try to spread love of Jesus to others. If that's the real goal of our life, then the moments between here and the end of that staircase will be ones of prayer and struggling to bring Jesus to others. That's the truly Christian life. Pope Francis is one who doesn't just say these words, but tries to live them. Let us ask the Lord for a double portion of that same hunger for prayer with which he has blessed our Holy Father, so that we can continue to pray for our Holy Father as he never ceases to ask, that we can pray with our Holy Father in the simple prayers that every Christian knows, but that we can also pray like our Holy Father, so our life, like his, might be one distinguished above all by the art of prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be, world without end. Amen. Mother of prayer.